Trust that walking through the book of Thessalonians over the last several months has been beneficial, and perhaps that in some of the Sundays there were some new ideas. And of course, we know we all suffer from this terrible situation where we don't remember, right? It's just so easy to forget. And so there's the need to meet together regularly and the need to continue reading our Bibles, because we need to continually place ourselves. Yes, Arnold's waving me down. That's interesting. I didn't know it was off. There we go. The need to continually just focus on God's Word and keep it fresh in our minds. And hopefully walking through 1 Thessalonians was valuable for you and helped to refresh some of those ideas. And maybe you haven't studied it recently, and so it even was encouraging in different ways, and now can be a part of your faith walk as you think about the different things that we looked at. And today we're going to wrap 1 Thessalonians up by looking at the end of the final instructions section, and we'll see this great note that God is at work in us. But before we get to Thessalonians and before we actually look at that, I'd like to actually start today in Exodus 34. Exodus 34. And so if you would turn with me in your copy of God's Word to the book of Exodus, chapter 34, I'd appreciate it. And we're going to start reading in verse 1. And I would like to begin this morning by reading this account. As I noted in our call to worship, we're kind of focusing on just the greatness of God and who God is, the God that we serve. And of course, at this point in time, the Israelites had been freed from slavery, remember? They exited Egyptian slavery, thus the book called the Exodus. They've exited Egyptian slavery and they've come out into the wilderness. And unbelievably, even after seeing all those miraculous works of God right before their eyes, all those plagues, having lost despair at Moses' momentary absence, they created a golden calf, a statue made out of gold. Aaron tries to vouch for it. Moses, you know, we lost hope, and the people were saying they wanted an idol, and so we collected gold and threw it in the fire, and out popped this calf. What do you want me to do? Moses destroys the calf. Of course, when he came down and saw it, he had taken the stone tablets that he had, and out of frustration that the Israelites would so easily turn to idols after everything that happened to them, he throws them down and they shatter and they're broken. And now he needs to go back up on the mountain again to meet with the Lord a second time and to get the new set of stone tablets, the Ten Commandments, of course, which God will provide for them. And not too long ago, I had been reading this story to my children. And, you know, some of the times when I'm reading a story, they're very engaged and there's lots of questions. And other times, they seem to maybe zone off a little bit, or I read the story and I can tell, you know, they're not really thinking about it. Nothing's really happening there. And I can't blame them, because I know the same thing happens to myself. I'll be reading the text, and sometimes I'm highly engaged and thinking carefully about what I'm reading, and other times I realize I just read that whole chapter and I didn't really think much about it. And I think I slowed him down and I said, hey, I want us to reread this, girls. I want us to reread this, and I want you to think about, I think there's something kind of incredible happening here. Do you realize that God is telling the Israelites what he is like? They've come out and they've seen this incredible God who's freed them from slavery, but what is this God like? Who is he? Now let's read in Exodus 34, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, chisel out two stone tablets like the first ones, and I will write on them the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. Be ready in the morning and then come up on Mount Sinai. Present yourself to me there on top of the mountain. No one is to come with you or be seen anywhere on the mountain. Not even the flocks and herds may gaze in front of the mountain. So the animals aren't even allowed to graze in front of the mountain. Nobody's allowed to come up. This is going to be a special holy moment between the Lord and Moses. Verse 4, so Moses chiseled out two stone tablets like the first ones and went up Mount Sinai early in the morning, as the Lord had commanded him. And he carried the two stone tablets in his hands. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. I've often reflected on that phrasing there, and you recall from our study in Jonah many months back that the same note is so critical in the book of Jonah. In Jonah 4:2, Jonah is angry. I knew this is what you were like, God. But here we see it initially in Scripture, that God proclaims who he is. I reflect on this. What a good God, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Of course, he's not a pushover. He does not leave the guilty unpunished. He cares deeply about the problem of sin. Just incredible to think about that and just to ponder on that, who it is, the God that we serve. And as we flip forward in time and in our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians, we encounter this passage which is summing up the book of Thessalonians and in many ways, in a unique and different way, is continuing to tell us about this great God that we serve and what God is like. Of course, let's just recall we've gotten these imperatives that we're supposed to follow. He says in verse 12 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12, now we asked you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you, hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecy with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. Wow, that's a lot of stuff right at once, right? All these imperatives, all these instructions to us. When you just read them real fast like this and they sort of bombard you, you sort of think to yourself, well, whew, how am I supposed to do this? And part of what Paul is going to explain is that it's God working within us that helps us to do this. That helps us to carry out what he's called us to here at the end of his book. He says in verse 23, if you just read with me, he says, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. And I thought about that and I slowed myself down there, just like I slowed my kids down in Exodus. I slowed myself down here and I said, look how he introduces himself. May God himself, it's God himself, the God of peace. Ever think about that? God is a God of peace. And what kind of peace does he mean here? The way I've read it and the way I've thought about it is that peace here means that God is a God who doesn't want chaos. He doesn't want destruction. He doesn't want things pulled apart and destroyed. Rather, he wants peace. peace. And he wants peace specifically in my life. Does life get stressful? It can. Do things come up which challenge us? They can. And you know, when it happens, it's often, sometimes we know it's coming, sometimes we don't know it's coming, but something comes into our life and it causes chaos. It causes disorder within our mind or within our heart. We have a struggle. And it's so easy to get wrapped up in that struggle, is it not? But God is a God of peace. And I think when we lean on God, and when we allow God to do His work in us, we can have that peace with Him. We can have that peace in our lives. And we say to ourselves, how am I supposed to get over this? Well, in and of ourselves, we can't. But by allowing God to be at work in us, we can. And I think that's significant, and I think it's important that we see that. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. Sanctify means set apart, but it also means to purify too. The idea is that through and through we may be purified. Through and through we may be pure. Well, what does that mean? I mean, can I be perfect? Well, in one sense, in our positioning with God and in our justification, God does see us as completely set apart, as completely saved, as completely acceptable. But in another sense, yes, we're still going to struggle with sin in this life. We're still going to come across those things which are challenging and difficult for us. But God Himself is working towards the end that through and through, in the whole of our being, that we may continue to be sanctified. And one day, of course, we'll be glorified. And then He says, may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, other times in Scripture, Paul just says body and spirit. So in several areas of Scripture, he'll just reference two of these. And here he references three. And this gets into a whole theological debate. Do we believe in a trichotomous nature where there's body, soul, and spirit? Do we believe in a dichotomous nature where we just have the physical and the spiritual? Without getting into that particular debate here, I think that perhaps Paul mentions these three things because he's just talking and trying to describe the whole of the self. We have that spirit part, that part that helps us to commune with God, that part which is different than what all the other animals have. We're created in God's image, and while it doesn't specifically say in Genesis that being created in God's image means that we have a spirit, I believe that's a large part of what that means, to be made in God's image. It's what sets us apart from all the other animals. Last night, Jason and Lori were kind enough to bequeath us two of their new little kittens, and we got to bring them home and love them a little and see them run around, and boy, they have a personality, and you can tell when they're, you know, wanting to play or when they're sad, and you can see these things in them. They're neat little buggers, I'll tell you what. But as much similarity as we have between those and the cat and those cats, there's something incredibly different about us and those cats. Those cats aren't eternal. They don't have a spirit. They're not going to exist for forever. They'll live their life, they'll pass away, and that will be the end. But for us, we have a spirit. We have that personality, that soul, if you will, about us. And animals, in a sense, can have that personality too. And of course, we have our physical nature, but we also have that spirit, that thing that sets us apart. In any case, Paul's talking about the whole of the being here. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until the coming of the Lord. There again, I think, wow, I'm to be sanctified through and through. I'm to be blameless. How can I do this? How can I live up to such a standard? a desire to do that, but I know my shortcomings. I know my failings. I see the history record of my life, and it's a constant learning, 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 learning. Growing in spiritual maturity with the Lord. He says in verse 24, the one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. It's interesting. Think with me for a moment here. We've had all these imperatives, which we've already read through. But when we come to this final concluding section here, there's not really a command. He says, may God himself, the God of the universe, and we know what God is like, we read that, a God who desires peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be blameless at the coming of the Lord. These aren't really commands, they're statements of what we are to be. And we say, how do we do this? Well, the one who's called you to it, he is faithful, and he will do it. Doesn't it say that? At the very end there. And he will do it. God is going to help us. He's going to be there with us. He's going to enable us to carry out these things which we've looked at. We've talked about being joyful always. How do I do that? Praying continually. Giving thanks in all circumstances. Testing things. Holding on to the good. Avoiding the evil. How do I work this all out? God's Spirit in us guides and directs us. And God is the one who helps us to do these tasks which he calls us to. I think it's a really important reminder. Because when we go throughout our lives, if we start trying to attain perfection on our own, it constantly leads to failure. It's a dead-end road. And Paul states this in Galatians. What are we now trying to do? Who's bewitched you? Are we trying to earn our righteousness through works? What's going on here? We need to depend on God, and we need to lean on him. And we need to allow God to be at work in our lives. He's a good God who loves us deeply, who cares about us infinitely. He described himself so long ago to the Israelites as the type of God that he was, and it's that same God that we serve today, and that same God who is at work in our lives, that same God who is sanctifying us through and through. The whole of our being kept blameless till the coming of the Lord. The one who calls you is faithful, as we sang today. Wonderful song, Dan. And he will do it. We come to verse 25, a few concluding remarks at the end of the book here. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. This is an interesting verse. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. Of course, you're probably aware of the fact that there's some out there who believe that we literally should be kissing one another. That this is a command. If you want to give me on a kiss on the cheek on the way out, then I don't know what to say. But this is one of those things where, you know, I think we need to understand what the intention is here. In the culture back then, they went up to one another, and this is what they did to say hi. This is what they did to show brotherly camaraderie, if you will. This is what they did to show acceptance of one another, as it were. And most of us don't do this today. There are some out there that do it, and that's fine. We don't have a problem with it, but most of us don't. I mean, since I've been here at Salem now 8 months, no one has kissed me yet. So it's not the typical way that we work. But I've gotten a lot of hugs. I've gotten a lot of handshakes. I've gotten a lot of pats on the back. And those are the ways that our social society goes up and greets one another. When you come into the gathering of believers, don't forget to show your love and care for one another. Say hi to one another. Give a handshake. Don't just come in and sit down and go about your own business. Come in and greet one another. Say hi. Encourage one another. It'd be like me saying, hey guys, I want you to interact with one another. I want you to say hi to one another. I want you to be a family of believers together. I believe that's his intention here. If we take this literally to mean that this is a command that we have to actually kiss one another, I think we're potentially missing what was the original intent. Now, for some cultures, the kiss may be the way that they do this. For all culture, it's not the case. And then interestingly, in verse 27, he says, I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. And I've pondered that before. There's a command that this letter should be read among the church, and probably among the churches, especially if it was a house church structure, and possibly even in a broader sense than that. But notice the word there. He says, I charge you. It's almost a command that this letter be read. Now, why would Paul command that this letter be read? Is it just because there was certain content in here that he wanted to make sure that all those house churches and all those brothers that were part of the church at Thessalonica and then make sure that they all heard it? Well, yes, I think that's part of it. But I wonder if there's not something more to this. Is this potentially indication that Paul realizes that the words he has written here are indeed inspired? We asked ourselves that question, right? Did the authors of Scripture know that what they were writing was Scripture? Know that what they were writing was being illuminated by the Spirit so that what they wrote was exactly what God intended? Were they aware of this? And I would say, yes, there are several indications in Scripture that the authors of the New Testament understood that the Holy Spirit was at work within them to produce these inspired writings. And this is perhaps one of those indications of this. He's commanding them, not just in and of himself, but before the Lord, to have this letter read to all the brothers. Because he understands what it is. It's not just a letter. It's God's instruction to them. And it's extremely important for them to have. And a standard ending, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Jesus is one who came to earth, did a great work. A great work which provided the grace for which we are so thankful. Grace which we are so desperate for moment by moment in our lives. So remember, you don't have to go it alone. God is on your side. And he's not just on your side in the sense that he's by your side. He's on your side in the sense that his Spirit is literally within you. And so no matter what we're going through in life, no matter what we're facing, we know that God is there. And when we have those moments of weakness and we say, I don't know how I can get through this, we know that God is able to work within us to do it. Even in our humanness, when we would fail to do it, he will do it. Through the things that we encounter, we grow and we learn. God works with us to transform us more and more so into his likeness. And to grow us in spiritual maturity as we walk with him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the book of Thessalonians, a letter which was written by Paul long ago. And as we best understand it, Lord, a letter which he knew was extremely important for the churches, which he knew was inspired, and which he therefore commanded them to read. And the faithful men and women of God have, through the ages, preserved this letter, and we still have it even to this day at this church gathering here at Salem Bible Church in New Holland, Pennsylvania. These words which still ring true to us and which are still so important to us. Lord, there's so much incredible content in this book, and I just think humbly about how much more could be taught about it, how much more could be learned through it. Lord, may we continue to come back to it as individuals, to reflect upon it, to consider its importance for us, the encouragement for things to come that's within there, the excellent example of how the Thessalonians reacted in the midst of persecution from their own countrymen. Incredible little treatise of exhortations that were given. May this word motivate us, Lord. May it encourage us. May it guide and direct us. And this morning, Lord, we thank you for being at work in our lives. Your work in our lives in all kinds of ways, even when we don't want it, or even when we don't know it, even when we don't acknowledge it, Lord, you're there, teaching us, guiding us, helping us. When we stumble and when we fall, your forgiveness is there for us. When we make mistakes, you pick us up. You teach us. You admonish us, and you continue to guide and direct us on the straight and narrow path that you've called us to. Thank you for being there for us, Lord. Thank you for always helping us and directing us. In your precious name we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen.